It's wonderful to be with all of you on this beautiful Sunday morning in March. Some of you may or may not know, I am learning many lessons in parenthood these days. Back in February, my wife and I had our second child, Nora. She's beautiful. Maggie is a great big sister. We're having lots of sweet moments together these days. But there are also still moments that make me want to pull my hair out. One of the lessons I'm learning right now is that from a very young age, we want to be self-sufficient. My daughter is only almost two, and she wants to do everything for herself. Whatever she wants to do, she is going to do. Whether it's sweeping the floor or carrying a plate or climbing up into her car seat, I will help her, and through frustrated teeth, she will look up at me and say, "No, Maggie, do." And eventually, of course, she will realize that she needs my help, and she'll look up at me with her big blue eyes and say, "Daddy, do." And it's a cute story, right? But it, I think, illustrates something for us that is true of all people, that we want to be self-sufficient. Even though we are older, there will always be a part of us that wants to do things for ourselves. The world even props this up as an ideal for us, to be powerful, to be independent, to be strong, to be your own person. They say that it's something that we should strive towards. The truth, however, is that while God has given us the ability to do many, many things, we cannot do everything. For instance, we cannot put ourselves back into right relationship with God ourselves. Sin has created a chasm that we are not able to cross. So what's the Bible's solution? Well, if you look at the Old Testament, under the old covenant between God and his people, the solution is sacrifice. People had to, if they wanted to be near God, had to bring an animal to the priest. The priest had to offer their sacrifices. They had to go through the correct rituals and purity rites led by sinful priests, and then they could be put into right relationship with God. In these days, though, the chasm is bridged by Jesus. Jesus has been appointed by God to be our great high priest. And this is good news for us because Jesus is better than the priesthood that came before him in every single way. Because Jesus is our high priest, we don't have to offer sacrifices anymore. Because Jesus is our high priest, we can depend on Jesus to put us back into right relationship with God. And we can also trust that God has been working through all of time to accomplish things for his glory. And so while there is a temptation still for us to be self-sufficient, the author of Hebrews today is going to show us that salvation, true salvation, is only found in Jesus, who is our reliable high priest. And so this morning we're going to be in the book of Hebrews, as I've already alluded to. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Hebrews chapter 5. We'll be working out of this passage, verses 1 through 10 this morning. And I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open, as we will go back to this passage a couple of times as we make our way through verses 1 through 10 of chapter 5. The author of Hebrews is unknown. Scholars debate who it could have been. Some say it could have been Apollos. Some say it could have been Barnabas. It's not really known for sure. But we can infer some things about who the writer of Hebrews was based on their writing. We know that they were probably highly educated. We know that they wrote beautiful Greek prose. And we also know that they had a deep understanding of the Old Testament sacrificial system. And also, we can infer that he expects, or she, you know, probably he, but expects us to have a great understanding of the sacrificial system. And so it is with this that I think we need to have just a little bit of a history lesson. I don't want to spend too much time on this, but I think that they want us to understand this, and I think understanding the sacrificial system will help us to understand our passage just a little bit more this morning. Priests were the representatives of God. They were appointed by God. And we have to go all the way back to Moses at Mount Sinai with the people of Israel, God's presence hovering on the mountain, where God said, "Set aside for me Aaron and his descendants to be the priests." And so priests played an important role in the community of Israel. They had a very important function. They were set apart for the Lord to serve the Lord and to offer sacrifices on behalf of the people. This is actually one of the first times we see God teaching his people to be dependent on an intermediary. You see, sin was so pervasive. It crept up. It corrupted. It was vandalism on God's good earth. And God's presence was so holy that you could not be in God's presence as a regular person. God gave his people the priesthood in order to allow them to be in his presence. People were covered in sin, and they would bring their sacrifices to the priest. They would lay their hands on the animal. Their sin would be transferred to the animal, and the priest would offer up that sacrifice to God to bear the penalty for the sins of the person who offered it. And as if someone who were covered head to toe in dirt had a bucket of water poured atop their head, they were now pure and cleansed and clean once again, set into right relationship with God. And I think it's with all of this context of the priesthood that the writer of Hebrews writes this passage today. And so look with me at verse 1 of chapter 5 of Hebrews. "Every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as the sins of the people. And no one takes this honor on himself, but he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So this short passage details out for us the responsibilities of the high priest under the old covenant. It says that priests were selected from among the people, that they were to offer sacrifices and give gifts on behalf of the people, that they were also good at walking with people and dealing with them gently because they were going astray. But did you notice the kind of inherent flaw in this old covenant? Look back at verse 3. "Since he himself is subject to weakness, this is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as the sins of the people." The priests were sinners. They were vulnerable to the same sin that you and I are vulnerable to. Alexander Pope said, "To err is human." Priests could not be completely obedient to God, right? They weren't superhuman, special people. They were also fallible. They were sinners. In fact, we have illustrations of this in the Old Testament. Probably the most prolific example of this would be that of Hophni and Phinehas. You can find their story in the book of 1 Samuel. Hophni and Phinehas were priests. Their father was a man named Eli, who was a descendant of Aaron. And Hophni and Phinehas were wicked, wicked men. They did detestable things all while wearing the priestly garments. This is a drastic example of a simple truth. The priests were sinners. They needed to participate in the same rituals, in the same purification rites as all of the people. And they had to make sacrifices on behalf of others and themselves. And as much as good as the priesthood did, one could not rely upon them because of their sinful nature. True salvation could not be achieved through the line of Aaron. I think one of the neatest things that you can find on the internet as far as videos are concerned are videos of chain reactions. You can go online and look them up, chain reaction videos, and you'll see these elaborate builds that people will make where a stick will fall over and bump a cup, and the cup will roll across and hit a ball, and the ball will roll across, and they're really cool. You could also picture dominoes on the ground set out in an elaborate pattern where you tip that first domino and then they all begin to fall at once. The writer of Hebrews wants us to see that God has been in control of everything the whole time, that he has been guiding the priesthood all the way to the feet of Jesus. And we see this in our next verses. Verse 5 and 6 of chapter 5. We'll start in verse 4, actually. And no one takes this honor upon himself, but he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was. That's the high priest. In the same way, Christ did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." The first priest was Aaron, as the writer of Hebrews recalls. Aaron's descendants were designated by God to be part of the priesthood. Of course, there would be a high priest who would go into the Holy of Holies, but Aaron's line, nonetheless, would be those who would serve God and the people. God chose from the Israelites the tribe of Levi. He chose from the tribe of Levi, the family of Aaron, and he set them as his priests. It was purposeful. It was specific. And throughout the Bible, we can see that this tradition was upheld, that all the priests would come from a branch of Aaron. But God didn't set it and forget it. God was constantly at work preserving the priesthood, helping them to serve the people and to serve himself, especially when wickedness showed its head. Hophni and Phinehas, I mentioned earlier, came from a specific branch of Aaron's family line. When their wickedness was shown, God actually took the priesthood away from that branch and gave it to another branch of Aaron. God was in control. And God knew the whole time that true salvation could not come from the line of Aaron. And so where would it come from? The writer of Hebrews addresses this in verses 5 and 6, where we get these two cross-reference quotes from the book of Psalms, these two different psalms, Psalm 110 to be exact. These psalms were written by David, where he looked forward to a priest who would come, who would be better than all of the priests who came before him. A priest not of the line of Aaron, but a priest of the line of Melchizedek. And I wish I really had time to dive into Melchizedek, because I think he's such an interesting character that we get. He's only referenced two times in the Bible, in Genesis, in Psalms, and then, of course, here in Hebrews. But suffice it to say, here are the cliff notes. Melchizedek was a priest king. That is how the Bible describes him, a priest slash king. And Abraham, back in Genesis, the father of the nation of Israel, is coming back from a battle he has just won, and he encounters this man named Melchizedek. And Abraham is so taken by Melchizedek and Melchizedek's God that Abraham feels the need to offer him 10% of everything he owned. And that was a lot of things. So why would the writer of Hebrews cross-reference us to these psalms, which cross-reference us to this obscure priest-king in the Old Testament? I think that the writer of Hebrews is saying, look, Jesus is unlike any priest that we know or understand. We know the priests from Aaron's line. Jesus is not like those priests. He can accomplish something even greater. And so he references Melchizedek, who Abraham, the father of the whole nation of Israel, bowed down to. Jesus is going to be able to do for people what no one had done. God was setting up all of the dominoes, and he had knocked them, and they were falling at the feet of Jesus. And so I think what this should stir in us is a kind of trust for God. That God is doing something even when we can't see him. One of the reasons being self-sufficient is so attractive and it's such a temptation for us is because we are in control. I know the strengths and the weaknesses. I get to set everything up. I get to knock down the domino and watch them fall. It's kind of a scary thing to give over things to the Lord. It's a scary thing to hold up the future of our children to God and to let them have them. To hold up our finances to God and to let him have them. And yet, I think that that is what God is asking us to do. It's a scary thing because we can't see this God at work. We can't sit down with this God and future plan with him. But God has done something in Jesus that should move us to trust him. With Jesus as our great high priest, we can know that God is working. Verse 7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Here we read that Jesus' suffering and ultimately his obedience make him perfect and the source of salvation for anyone who will believe and obey. The Brodmann commentary says this about this passage. He says, being made perfect means not that Jesus was not at every moment perfect, but rather that his moral perfection ultimately depended upon his response to each challenge presented to him. In other words, Jesus at any moment could have thrown away his perfection based on his response to a temptation. Jesus was tempted in every way that you and I are, yet he was completely obedient. Whereas priests in the past were not able to be completely obedient, Jesus was obedient even in his suffering. And so through that sacrifice of Jesus, you and I can find salvation. He fully trusted in God, and he submitted himself to the Father's will. And thus, Jesus' perfect life allowed him to offer a perfect sacrifice. A sacrifice that wouldn't need to be repeated over and over again like the ones under the old covenant. A sacrifice that, if accepted through obedience, you and I find true salvation. We are no longer under that old covenant anymore. We are not required to offer sacrifice after sacrifice to atone for our sin. With Jesus as our high priest, our debt has been paid in full. What a blessing. What a joy it is to have Jesus as our high priest through whom we can find true salvation. You and I still rely on Jesus' priesthood today, whether you understand it or not. Jesus is the bridge to the Father. And so while it might be tempting for us to be self-sufficient, while the world might tell us that you can do enough good deeds, that you can give enough money to your church, that you can try hard enough, I hate to break it to you. That's not the truth. The truth is we need Jesus. We are not self-sufficient. There is something beautiful about looking up to God and admitting, like my toddler, that we have limits. That we can't do everything. And I think when we get there, we can find a rest that is like no other. Because I love helping my daughter do something. And in the same way, God loves that he has been able to give his life for us. so that through our obedience, we might find salvation. In these days, the chasm created by sin has been bridged by Jesus. In these days, God has appointed his Son to be our great high priest. And because of that, you and I no longer have to make sacrifices anymore, because Jesus' perfect life and his perfect sacrifice were paid in full. We can be connected to God in relationship again, in right relationship, because of our relationship with Jesus. And you and I can trust that God is at work even when we can't see what's going on. Salvation is found in Jesus, our great high priest. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord, thank you so much for all that you have given to us in your Son, Jesus. Father, we pray that you will help us not to be so self-reliant. In areas where it is hard, God, we pray that you give us strength. This morning, Holy Spirit, we ask that you illuminate in us those areas where we can be more humble, those areas where we need to give something over to you. And Father, calls us to be thankful for Jesus and his work that allows us to be in right relationship with you. All of this, Father, we pray in your Son's name. Everybody said, amen. Our hymn this morning of response is going to be hymn number 580, which is, I Will Sing of My Redeemer. This morning, if you are in need of prayer, if you would like to join the church or make a profession of faith, I invite you down to the front where I will be standing to greet you.